You would 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I told the adult Sunday school hour that I had to prepare for three messages this week. We had company. We had company staying with us until Tuesday, and then I had three messages. I had this message, I had my conference message, and then I was supposed to teach adult Sunday school. So it's been a busy week around the Ross household, and on top of my son now getting sick and so forth. But this study is going to be part two of what we looked at last Sunday. So I've titled the message, We Shall Judge Angels, Part 2. And I envisioned there would be a third part next week. I thought I could do everything in one Sunday. It's just not going to work out that way. So I know you're all shocked. Verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. We pray, Lord, that as we come to it this morning and we open it and teach from it, that we'll allow your word to have free course in our hearts and our minds, that we'll come to this in faith, that this is your word, it's not man's word, it's as it is in truth, the word of God, and we believe that it effectually worketh also in us as we believe it. We pray as we look at the issue about angels, some dispensational things about them, both this week and then also next week, that we'll have clarity from your word on these things. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So last Sunday, folks, in our series of studies, we started chapter 6. We've been preaching through 1 Corinthians now for over a year, and last Sunday we got to a point where we were starting chapter 6, and we looked at verses 1 through 3. And as I said to you last Sunday, my primary goal last week was just to understand sort of the structure and the sense of these verses, okay, with the understanding that we would come back later on and elaborate further. That would be today and then next week, on issues related to the statement here about judging angels and what all that means, okay? So last week, just by way of review, in trying to understand some basic things about the structure and the sense of these verses and what Paul's after here in verses 1 through 3 as it pertains to the Corinthians, we observed the following things that I just want to touch on by way of review. The first thing is all three of the verses are questions. Okay? Look at your Bible again. Look at verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Question mark. Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? Question mark. And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Question mark. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? Again, question mark. And how much more things that pertain to this life? Question mark. Now, it is not uncommon in Paul's epistles for him to use this method of sort of strategic questioning of his reader to lead them through some information, okay? To lead them to a conclusion, to have them sort of come to the proper realization and understanding that they should have by them just logically answering the questions as Paul sort of leads them through it, right? And if you look at chapter 6 here, you don't encounter a statement on Paul's part until you get to verse 4 when he says, if then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. So the first three verses of this chapter, they are all this series of questions. Okay, but they address, that being said, they still address a particular issue that the Corinthians need to be aware of. Okay, and the issue here is that the Corinthians are going to law with one another before the unjust and not before the saints, according to the verse 1. So this is a situation, as I said last Sunday, where there are legal disputes within their midst, okay? And instead of them having these disputes decided within the assembly, they're going outside of the assembly into the courts of the secular authorities and having them sort of adjudicate these situations. And Paul's saying, why are you doing this? How dare you behave in this particular fashion? And he really rebukes them for it in verse 5 again. Look at verse 5. He says, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. So in Paul's mind, does he think it's appropriate for these believers to be suing each other at law before unbelievers? No. Okay? So we saw that. That's basically what he's after. Now again, the very fact that he asks this question tells you that it's going on. He wouldn't be saying this stuff if he didn't know that these situations were occurring there within the church at Corinth. Then we also saw, by way of review, these statements that are future tense. Look at verse 2. He says, do ye not know that the saints shall what? judge the world. Then look at verse 3. Know ye not that we shall judge what? Angels. So Paul is saying there in those expressions that there's something in the future that the Corinthians are going to do. There's something in the future as it pertains to judging the world. And I told you last Sunday as we went through that information that I take those two statements together. Okay? The world that the Corinthians are going to be judging in the future in verse 2 is the world of angels or the realm of the angels in verse what? In verse 3. The way you know that it's not talking about the world, in other words, the unsaved, the lost out there, is because at the end of chapter 5, look at chapter 5 verse 12, he says, "For what have I to do to judge them that are without?" Those would be the lost, those outside of the assembly. "Do not ye judge them that are within," verse 13, "but them that are without, God what?" Whose job is it to judge the lost world out there? That's God's job. God's going to do that, and He's doing it quite well. I don't think He needs our help with that. But there's a function. There's something as it pertains to the eternal purpose of God that God has seen fit that the church, the body of Christ, that's you and I as believers, are going to do in the future, and that is we're going to judge angels according to what these verses have to say. Now, I want you to notice the contrast. Both of those, the first question in verse 2 and the first question in verse 3 are talking about something that they shall do when? In the future. Go back to verse 2 and look at the second question. "And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters?" And the tense of that is not future, it's when. It's present, it's now. So, because you're going to do this thing out here in the future, are you unworthy to judge these small matters between you when? Right now. Okay? And notice the same thing in verse 3. Second question in verse 3. How much more things that pertain to what? This life. So if you think about verses 2 and 3, the first question in 2 and 3 go together and they talk about something the body of Christ is going to do when? In the future. And on the basis of what the body of Christ is going to do in the future, he's basically telling them, are you so unreasonable that you can't even handle these small matters among you where? Here and now. Okay? So the issue here is not just that it is embarrassing for believers to sue one another in a court of law. Now, is there a sense that that is an embarrassing thing that the believers should amongst themselves be able to work these things out? Okay, so there is that aspect here. Don't want to suggest that there's not. But the real problem is more fundamentally basic than that. The real problem is that when they behave this way, okay, they are behaving in a manner that is out of step with why God formed the church, the body of Christ in the first place. Okay, the Corinthians are demonstrating by doing this their complete lack of spiritual discernment and understanding. Notice verse 2 and 3 again. He says, "Do ye not what?" No. Look at verse 3. "Know ye not." Is there something about that that he expected them to know? Yeah. He expected them to know. And so his rebuke here is not just that this is embarrassing behavior out there in the eyes of the world. His rebuke is not just that. His rebuke is that their thinking is totally cockeyed and upside down. The fact that they cannot settle their the small matters at the end of verse 2 and the things that pertain to this life, those would obviously go together as well. They can't do that. Demonstrates that their complete lack of judgment. It demonstrates what he says in verse 5, "I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man what? Among you." Notice how verse 5, he goes straight back. We're not studying verse 5 this morning, but notice how the first part of verse 5 goes straight back into him asking him another what? Another question. Okay? Now, so what does all that mean? That means that in the future, the Corinthians are going to do this big, important thing. They're going to be involved in this big, important thing in the future, i.e., they're going to be judging angels. Okay? Yet in the present, in the here and now, in the present, they are not even properly handling their petty disputes among themselves. That is the true nature, if you will, of the rebuke. Now look at verse 3. He says, "Know ye not that we shall judge angels?" Folks, the notion that believers are going to judge angels in the future needs further explanation. Okay? The average church-going American Christian or believer has it in their mind that angels are doing stuff for them. Okay? And so when you come to a verse like this, it's like, what? We're going to judge angels? What do you mean? How does that work? And the reason for that is, the reason there's that confusion and that sort of disjointed thinking about that is because people have not, if I could say it this way, rightly divided the issue of angelic beings and what the relationship between angels and Israel was in time past and what the relationship is between angels and the church, the body of Christ. And just as God has two different agencies to accomplish two different parts of His eternal plan and purpose, the church, the body of Christ, to reoccupy the heavenly places, and the nation of Israel in the earth, the relationship of angels to those two groups of people in your Bible is going to be different. When you run into Paul's epistles, all of a sudden, the angels were doing something for the angels, or with respect to the angels, that they're watching us for. Now, I didn't talk about this verse, and I'm not going to do it now because I'm going to get off topic. I don't want to do that, okay? Come with me to Hebrews chapter 1, though. Let's do that. The average person, the average believer, believes, generally, in the notion of guardian angels. Okay? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13. But to which of the angels He said at any time, sit thou on My right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of what? Folks, are there verses in the Bible that suggest that angels minister to people? Is that what that verse says? That's what the verse says. You're familiar with the verse where Paul, where I forget exactly where it is off the top of my head. I should have included it, but he talks about people entertaining angels unaware. Remember that? So, from those verses come the concept that, you know, angels are everywhere, right? When your kids sleep at night, there's angels in the room watching over them and protecting them. When you drove here in the car, there were angels there keeping your car on the road. When you do whatever it is that you do, the idea is that angels are everywhere and they are ministering to us. They are doing things for us on our behalf and they are helping us out. Most of the time, people have the concept that they're offering some sort of physical protection or advantage, and that these things happen. I remember a story vividly. I had an acquaintance in Bible college who told me this story about how she was in the driveway and her car wasn't put in park all the way, and it started rolling back down, and it was gonna roll over her, and how her dad picked her up and just at the last minute, and how when she looked there she saw an angel. Go to Colossians chapter 2. Now folks, I told that girl that she didn't like that. Because what was ultimately her authority here? The experience. What she saw. What does Paul say about this? Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility in the worshiping of angels. Intruding into those things which he hath not what? Seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. In case you're wondering, go back to chapter 1, look at verse 16. Chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 16, it says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and what? Invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and what? And for him. Folks, there is a realm of angels that God created. Okay? And He created principalities and powers. He created positions of governmental authority that are visible in the earth. You can see them. And that are invisible up there in the heavenly places. You can't see them. That are occupied by beings that are running and administering the governmental authority associated with those posts. In the earth, we see them. In the heavens, we what? We don't see them, right? And Paul says that when you get into this thing about angels, that you're intruding in the things that you haven't what? Seen. Now, folks, that is going to mean you are going to have to make a choice. Are you going to believe God's Word, or are you going to believe some story somebody tells you? Okay? Now, I don't mean to be unkind about it, but that's just the reality. Where does the idea, go back to 1 Corinthians 6, where does the idea come from that angels are doing all these things? Where does that notion, where does that idea come from? Frankly, as we just saw, it comes from what? It comes from the Scripture. When we look at Hebrews chapter 1 there, we see the idea of angels being ministering spirits sent forth to minister and so forth. So, the idea that people have about angels is coming from the Bible. And I will say, the belief in guardian angels is not just a Roman Catholic issue, okay? It is also a Protestant issue. It is certainly more prevalent within Roman Catholicism, but there are plenty of Protestants out there who believe that angels are doing all these things for them, okay, all the time. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, though, says, were the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 6, 3, sorry, I don't know if I messed up there. 1 Corinthians 6, 3 says that we're going to judge who? So, in that verse, are they ministering to us, or are we performing a ministry for or to them? Okay? So, in order to properly understand what's going on in 1 Corinthians 6, 3, as it relates to the body of Christ, we need to first understand the relationship that angels had with Israel in time past. Okay? Understanding that relationship, that time past relationship that Israel had, that relationship that Israel had with angelic beings, is going to be the primary focus of this study. Then next week's study, we're going to focus on how angels relate to us and how we relate to them as members of the church, the body of Christ. But you're not going to really be able to understand how they relate to us and how we relate to them unless we're able to study angelic activity within the history of the nation of Israel and then compare that with what Paul has to say to us in his epistles to the church, the body of Christ. So, to move into the point here about Israel's ministering spirits, go back with me to Hebrews chapter 1 quickly. Go back to Hebrews chapter 1. Now, what book are you in? Hebrews. Who are Hebrews? The seed of who? The seed of Abraham, right? So that should be a clue to you who the audience and the readership of this book is, right? Is this book written to the church, the body of Christ, directly like the Pauline epistles is? This book is written to who? It's written to the nation of Israel. It's written to a group of Hebrews. Notice verse 13. And to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits set forth to minister for them, notice, who shall be heirs of what? So let me ask you a question. Is that you? Is that you? Is that me? Are we waiting for being an heir of salvation? That's future tense, folks, in that verse when it says, for them who shall be what? Heirs of salvation, right? Romans chapter 8 makes it pretty clear, are you already an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ now? Okay? So the people that he's writing to is a group of people whose salvation as a group lies where? In the future. Right? It lies out there in the future. Hold your hand there and come over to Romans chapter 11. Go over to Romans chapter 11, look at verse 26. Romans chapter 11, look at verse 26. Paul's explaining in Romans chapter 11 what happened to Israel. Okay? Is God done with Israel? No. When God's plan and purpose for the church, the body of Christ, is over, after He's called away the church to meet Him in the air, is God going to finish His prophetic dealings with that nation? Okay, Romans chapter 11, look at verse 26. It says, and so all Israel shall be what? Saved. Is all Israel going to be saved? Now the thing about this dispensation is that God has concluded Israel in unbelief along with who? the Gentiles. So when God looks at the world today in this dispensation of grace, does He see Jew and Gentile in distinction, or does He see all mankind equal? Okay. Is there going to come a day when He will revisit that distinction? When He does, is all Israel going to be saved, as it is written in verse 26, exactly the way the prophets said it would happen for that group? The point is, those who are going to have angels ministering to them in Hebrews chapter 1 are people that shall be heirs of salvation. Folks, that is not you and I. That's Israel. Go to Acts chapter 3. Go to Acts chapter 3. Look at verse 18. Peter says here, "With those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all His holy prophets that Christ should suffer, He hath so what? Fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." What's the next word? When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Question. Has that happened yet? Did the times of refresh, did that great day of atonement for the nation of Israel occur? Did the times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord? No, because the nation of Israel rejected their renewed opportunity, that one-year extension of mercy that took place from Pentecost to Acts chapter 7 with the stoning of Stephen, right? They rejected that, and because of that, God set Israel aside. So that means then that all still lies where? In the future. So the people that are going to have angels ministering to them directly is a group of people that has a history in the prophetic dealing of God, and God dealing with them after the flesh, and God dealing with them in a particular way, and they're still waiting for that thing that was promised to them where? Back there in the Old Testament. Now come with me to Psalm 91. There are many passages we could look at to corroborate this idea of angelic ministry to the nation of Israel. Psalm 91, verse 10. This is God talking. Now, Christ quotes this in the Gospels, but look at this promise here to Israel. Verse 10. "There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling." Why? "For He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy what?" Why is nothing bad going to happen to them or no plague going to touch their dwelling? Because there's going to be some angelic ministry to Israel that's going to help what? Protect them. Verse 12. "They shall bear thee up in their hands." That's the angels. "They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against" what? So where does the idea come from that angels watch over your kids when they sleep? Where does the idea come from that when you buy a new house, you need to go through the house and do some religious thing and, you know, cast all the demons out and so on and so forth so that the angels will protect your house and keep all that, keep sickness and plague and disease and bad stuff out of the house? Where does the idea come from? It comes from the Scripture. Go to Psalm 34. Psalm 34, look at verse 7. "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him," and what? See, the problem with you and I, and this is what a verse like this, how a verse like this is going to be taught today. Well, they're there and encamping you, but the problem is you either have unconfessed sin or not enough what? Faith. And if you did, they would keep you from getting sick. If you did, they would keep calamity from your family. If you did, they would keep sin from your family and so on. Because the angel of the Lord, what in verse 7? "Encampeth round about them that" what? "Fear Him." Folks, are the verses there to support the idea that angels are doing all this stuff? Yeah. So as we think about Israel's, the angelic ministry to Israel as ministering spirits, I want to look at three different time periods throughout the rest of this lesson. The first one I want to look at, the Old Testament. The second one I want to look at, the life of Christ. And the third one I want to look at is some things about the ages to come. So the Old Testament. Go to Genesis chapter 24. Now, my wife's not here, but I could say that I feel that I chose wisely when I chose the woman I would marry. Okay? Yes, her mother is saying amen. Hopefully she'd say amen about me, but we won't get into that. But did I have an angel point her out and lead her to me? Genesis chapter 24, verse 7. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. Wow. How many, don't answer this, but how many of you would have appreciated a little angelic ministration in choosing your spouse? But are the angels... Don't shake your head, Steve, okay? That's not... The point here is God doing this? Is God literally going to... Does God dispatch an angel here to help him find a wife? If you don't believe that, drop down to verse 40. Drop down to verse 40. And he said unto me, The Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with thee and prosper thy way, and thou shalt take a wife for my son of my kindred and of my father's house. So, is the angel here helping the guy select a wife? Is that an angel ministering to the nation of Israel? Okay, go to Exodus 23. Go over to Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23, verse 20. Exodus chapter 23, verse 20. He says, Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way, and to bring thee into the path which I have prepared. How many people use that verse to say that you just follow the angelic ministration to where God wants you? Is that what that verse says? That's what the verse says. Did God mean that when He said that to Israel? Did God do that for Israel? Verse 21, Beware of him, and obey his voice, provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice, and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies, and an adversary unto thy one. So this angel is going to lead him into the way that God's prepared for him, he's going to protect him, he's going to do all these things, if they hearken unto God's what? Voice. For the sake of time, I want you to go to Acts 7. Acts 7. So we see angels in the Old Testament leading people to their spouse. We see angels just offering general protection. We see angels that are going to keep them safe from their adversaries, going to lead them in the proper way, prepared for them and all these sorts of things, if Israel will listen to the voice of God. In Acts 7, we understand, and we're only going to look at one verse here for the sake of time, but if you're taking notes with this point, you want to write down Galatians chapter 3, verse 19, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2, and Acts 7, 53. Galatians 3:19. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2, and Acts 7, 53. For the sake of time, we're just going to look at the Acts verse, but look at Acts chapter 7, verse 53. Acts chapter 7, verse 53. Stephen says here in verse 53, he says, Who received the law by the disposition of what? Angels, and have not kept it. You need to cross-reference that on your own time again. Galatians 3:19 and Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2. The indication is that were angels present at the giving of the law for the nation of Israel. So not only are angels going to lead them to a spouse, not only going to offer general protection from enemies and lead them in the right way and so forth, angels are active in the giving of the law. Angels also provide physical provision and protection. physical provision and protection. Go to 1 Kings 19. And I know I'm going quick, but that's because I need to. 1 Kings chapter 19. We see angels actually doing some of these things. This is Elijah. In this context, look at verse 5. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, an angel what? Oh, you're not there yet. 1 Kings 19, verse 5. 1 Kings 19, verse 5. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. How did Elijah get that food? He's sleeping. When he wakes up, the angels made him a meal. Okay? He feeds him. He feeds him. He says, go back to sleep. He does it again. Is he offering him provision here? Is the angel ministering directly to Elijah? Come with me to Daniel 6. Come with me over to Daniel 6. Daniel 6, look at verse 22. This is the context here is the lion's den. You remember that Darius makes this the law that you can't worship anybody but him, and so on and so forth for 30 days. And the guys that conspire against Daniel, they do it for 30 days because they know it's not going to take that long for them to catch him and so on. And the punishment is that you're going to be thrown into a den of lions. So Daniel prays to his God as he did aforetime in verses 10 and 11. And then he's found out, as you know he will be because of what these guys are intending. And then he's thrown into the den of lions. Look at verse 22. My God hath sent His angel and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no one. So there's Daniel. He's thrown into the lion's den, and an angel goes in there and shuts the lion's mouth. And Daniel is preserved through. So do we have there exact physical protection being provided by angels ministering to Daniel? The other thing angels do in the book of Daniel, go to chapter 9, is they answer prayers. Daniel chapter 9. You know what? I was going to say for the sake of time, but the other passage is actually longer. Daniel chapter 9, start at verse 20. The ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia. No, that's 8. Sorry. 9. It says here, and while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel. Now, what statement did he just make that's highly significant? He said, the sin of my people who? Israel. All these examples of angelic ministration, protection, provision, all those things are all happening in the Bible for who? For Israel and members of that nation. Verse 20, and while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people and presenting my supplication before the Lord, my God, for the holy mountain of God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man who? Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation, and he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and what? Do angels... You can see that in chapter 10 again. Write down chapter 10, verses 5 through 21. Do angels deliver Daniel the answer to his prayers? and what's troubling him. So we've seen guidance in choosing a spouse. We've seen general guidance and protection being offered in Exodus 23 for those who keep the law. We saw angels are involved in the giving of the law to the nation of Israel. Angels provide physical provision and physical protection. And angels are also involved in the answering of prayer. You need to also, as we move now into our second point, understand that angels are also active all throughout the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are active at His birth. Come with me to Matthew chapter 1. Go over to Matthew chapter 1. By the way, who is Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but He's also the Son of Abraham, right? Is Jesus Christ a member of that nation? Yeah. He came unto His own, and His own what? Received Him not. Matthew chapter 1, look at verse 20. Joseph finds out about this. So angels are present in that they announce the birth. Actually, I don't want that one first. Hold your hand there. We'll come to that one. Go first to Luke 2. Angels are present in the announcement of Christ's birth. They are also present in Joseph's decision-making process as he decides to go through with marrying Mary, even though she's with child and so forth. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel of Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth. That's the same angel that talked to who, folks? Talked to Daniel back in Daniel 9. To a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary, and the angel coming unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. What does she ultimately tell him? The angel tells her that she's going to be found with child, she's going to be found with child of the Holy Ghost, and the child that she's going to bring forth is going to be the one that's going to do what verse 31, And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, and he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. She's going to bring forth the seed of David that's going to fulfill the Davidic covenant and sit on that throne. Who tells her that? Now, you understand, is it scandalous that this virgin would be with child? Go back to Matthew 1. So when Joseph finds out about it, he's contemplating not what? Not marrying her. Matthew chapter 1, look at verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make a public example of her, was minded to put her away privily. But when he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord, what? Appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived of her is of what? The angel announced the birth. They support the marriage there between Mary and Joseph, despite the fact that she is a virgin and is with child. Go to Luke chapter 2. The angels announce to the world on the day Christ is born, His birth. Luke 2. The shepherds, verse 8, and they were in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord, this angel's busy, okay, came unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were so afraid, and the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Are angels active during the earthly ministry of Christ, even before He's born? And on the day He's born? Okay? We don't have time, so I'm just going to go through some of these and give you the references. Matthew chapter 2. Write down Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. Angels warn Mary and Joseph to flee to Egypt to escape Herod's wrath. Matthew chapter 2, verse 19 through 21. an angel directed the family to return back to Israel from Egypt after Herod was gone. Right now, Matthew chapter 4, verse 11. Matthew chapter 4, verse 11. Angels minister to the Lord Jesus Christ after His temptation in the wilderness. Write down Luke chapter 22, verse 43. Luke chapter 22, verse 43. When Jesus is facing the stress of the cross, who ministers to Him in the Garden of Gethsemane? Angels. And we learn, go to Matthew 26. Go to Matthew chapter 26. There's something you want to notice in all this. In all of these encounters here, I'm going to say it this way for lack of a better term, okay? But the earthlings don't know stuff. And who comes to tell them the stuff they need to know? The angels. Right? What do you learn in Ephesians chapter 3? You learn that the angels out there don't know stuff. And they learn stuff about the manifold wisdom of God through who? Well, hello. Has there been a role reversal here? Okay? Matthew 26, verse 53. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and He shall presently give me more than 12 legions of what? All the Son would have had to do is say the word, and the Father would have what? He would have dispatched Him to His aid. He obviously doesn't do that, and we know all the reasons why. But the point is, are there angels that are doing this ministry? Go to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, and the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Who rolled away the door from Jesus' tomb? The angel of the Lord. Look at verse 5. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, fear not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for He is what? Risen, as He said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. Who announces His resurrection? Angels. Who announced His birth? Angels. And all through His earthly ministry are angels ministering to Him. Just as they did to Israel in time past. Lost my spot. Go to Acts 1. Acts chapter 1. Christ ascends up into heaven in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, look at verse 10. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as He went up, behold, two men stood with them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall come in like manner as ye have seen Him go where? Folks, were angels? Did they announce Christ's birth? Were they active all the way through, up to and including His resurrection and ascension? Okay? So we've looked at Israel's relationship to the angels in the Old Testament. We've seen some things about the earthly ministry of Christ and how angels ministered to Him. Now we want to look thirdly at the idea of the ages to come and what angels will do for Israel in the future. Go to Revelation chapter 7. Go over to Revelation chapter 7. So as you turn there, let me just ask the question again. Where does the idea come from that angels do this stuff? It's all in the Bible. It's all Scripture. Okay? It's all there. And it just highlights yet again, in maybe an unexpected way, what the need is for you to rightly divide what? Scripture. Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." Folks, who is it that seals 144,000 out of Israel and protects them during the tribulation? The angels. Angels announce, write this reference down right now, Revelation chapter 14, verses 4 through 9. Revelation chapter 14, verses 4 through 9. Angels announce, or will announce, the destruction of Babylon along with the worship of the beast. All these things are going to happen in the future. Angels sound the trumpets during the 70th week of Daniel. Revelation chapter 8, Revelation chapter 9, Revelation chapter 11. Angels pour out the vile judgments upon the earth in Revelation 16 and 17. Revelation 16, excuse me. Angels will come with me to Revelation 13. Revelation 13, look at verse 39. No, that can't be right. Forget that. Mistake in the notes. Sorry. Angels. Go to Matthew 20. Go back to Matthew chapter 24 quick. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, look at verse 29. Talking about the second coming here. This is not the rapture, folks. It's the second coming. Okay? Verse 29, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven." Who's the Son of Man? Christ. "And then shall all tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory, and He shall send His," what? "Angels, with the sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." The angels are going to be active in the establishment of the millennial kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to chapter 25 of Matthew. Look at verse 31. "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels," what? "With Him. Then shall He sit upon the throne of His," what? Folks, the testimony of Scripture is clear. Are there verses in the Bible that say angels will do all these things for you? Are there verses in the Bible that show angels doing these things for people? Okay? But if you don't rightly divide the word of truth, and if you don't recognize that when angels are doing all these things for folks, the folks that they're doing them for are members of what nation? They're members of the nation of Israel. Okay? And God has taken Israel, because of her unbelief in this dispensation, and has temporarily set her what? Aside. So that He can form the church, the body of Christ, where there is no Jew or what? Gentile. So we see angelic administration in time past. We see prophetic angelic administration about things the angels are going to do where? In the ages to come. But then when you come to Paul's epistles, you have the roles are what? Reversed. Instead of us needing angels to do things for us, we read verses like 1 Corinthians 6:3 where we're going to judge them. And you're like, how's that happen? How do you understand that? The only way to understand that is to comprehend that God has changed His dispensational dealings with man. Okay? Now, you might think I was mean in telling that girl that I did not believe that she saw an angel. But if I were to allow that, then that means I would have to allow every story that everybody has about what happened to Joe Schmo and Sister Susie to have equal and greater authority than this book. Paul says that when you're intruding and worshiping and dealing with angels, that you're intruding into things that you've not what? Seen. And that anybody that is into that is vainly puffed up, he says, by their fleshly what? By their fleshly mind, he says in Colossians chapter 2. Okay? So that means then that I, go back to 1 Corinthians 6, that means I have to think differently. I have to take a different approach to my understanding of angels. Folks, by the way, how many believers are still smitten with cancer? How many believers are still in catastrophic car wrecks? How many believers still have their children have medical problems and all sorts of things? Okay? Now, why is that? Is that because they're not walking and hearkening unto the voice of the Lord their God in Exodus? What passage was that? Sorry, forgot off the top of my head. Exodus 23. And so the angels aren't doing what they're supposed to do for them? Is that why that's happening? Or is it happening because God has changed the dispensation? And if God has changed the dispensation, if He set that nation of Israel aside because of their unbelief, and He's forming the church, the body of Christ, then that means the relationship of God's people, Israel in time past, the church, the body of Christ today, that the relationship toward angels has also what? Changed. And instead of the angels bringing the answer to the earthlings, the way it was back there with Daniel and a bunch of other guys in time past, we go to hold your hand in 1 Corinthians, go to Ephesians 3. Verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. What are the first three words of verse 10? To the intent. Why did God reveal this mystery? Why did God make known the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world it was hid in God? Why do you do that? Verse 10, to the intent that now. Now is when? Now, present. To the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers and heavenly places, might be known by the church. Who's that? Who's the church? That's us. What do we... Might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of what? God. Do you notice how no angel came down and told Daniel about the revelation of the mystery? Why? They didn't know it. They didn't know it. Do we know it? Has God revealed it? Has God made it known? And so instead of us being dependent upon them for information, us earthlings, they learn about the manifold wisdom of God in a mystery by watching who? Us. What does that mean, folks? Now, I'm kind of getting into next week here just a little bit, but that's fine because we'll review it next week. But that means that you and I have a ministry right now that touches out there into the heavenly places. Go back to 1 Corinthians. I am drawing a blank, but there was a verse where he talks about we're made a spectacle unto angels. Why can't I remember where that's at? It's in 1 Corinthians. See, angels are watching who? They are watching us. 4:9, thank you. 1 Corinthians 4:9. I think that God hath set us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed unto death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to who? See, are angels watching Paul's ministry? What are they learning about as they watch Paul's ministry? They're learning about the wisdom of God in a what? In a mystery. They're learning about that which they didn't know. So instead of us needing them, it turns out they're watching us, they're learning from us, and they're going to be judged by who? Us. Ooh. Is that different than what we've seen in Israel's program? Now, as we work our way toward concluding here, angels appear to have been particularly active when God institutes a new epoch or sweep in His dispensational dealings with the nation of Israel. Okay? Let's just look at a few things. Go to Job 38. Job 38. As I said, angels appear to have been particularly active when God institutes something in relationship to His dispensational dealings with the nation of Israel. Job chapter 38, verse 6. Job chapter 38, verse 6. He says, whereupon are the foundations, talking about the earth here, whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof, when the morning stars, that's who? That's angels, sang together, and the sons of God shouted for what? Were the angels there as they watched God Almighty and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, hang the earth on nothing? Were they there? Yeah. Based upon what we saw in Acts 7 earlier, were they there when God gave Israel the law? The law was given by the disposition of what? Angels. Acts chapter 7, verse 53 says, are they active during the earthly ministry of Christ? Yes. As you have that head-to-head contention between the second member of the Godhead and the adversary on earth, will they be involved in events surrounding the time of Jacob's trouble and the 70th week of Daniel and the fulfillment and the execution of God's prophetic plan for that nation in the ages to come? Yes. Were they involved, and will they be involved in that? What were they doing? Did any of them, when God, in His grace, reaches down in Acts 9 and saves the chief of sinners and begins the process of revealing things unto him, you know what they were doing? They're watching, but they're like, whoa, did you see what he just did? We didn't see that coming. That changes what? That changes everything, because now the cross, now we learn from Paul that the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross in Colossians chapter 2 spoiled principalities and powers and put them to open shame, triumphing over them in the cross, right? We know from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that if the princes of this world had known about the wisdom of God and mystery, they never would have crucified who? The Lord of glory. And so that information being made known is a game changer, not just for us as Gentiles, but for the entire creation. Go back to 1 Corinthians 6 in conclusion. Now, folks, there are some that say that 1 Corinthians is not to the church, because Paul wrote it before Acts 28. Okay? But I would suggest to you, verse 3, know ye not that ye shall judge what? Angels. When are you going to do that? In the future. From the very earliest of Paul's epistles, from within the Acts period, does Paul envision and anticipate the body of Christ having a heavenly angelic ministry before you get to Acts 28? The reality is we're going to judge angels. And now that we've sort of looked at angelic relationships with the nation of Israel in time past and then in the ages to come and in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, now next week we can look at the relationship of these beings as they pertain to us as members of the church, the body of Christ, and understand that this issue is every bit as much a dispensational issue as anything else we might study from God's Word. Okay? The reality is that you're going to judge angels, and on the basis of the fact that you're going to judge angels, we all are certainly capable of judging in verse 2 the small matters, in verse 3 the things that pertain to this what? To this life. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word this morning. We're grateful for these saints that have here, that are here, and those who have traveled to visit with us. We appreciate their presence and their fellowship in the gospel. We're grateful for the conference that is going on right now in Chicago and other places. We're grateful for the fact that we have a completed word. And we're grateful, Lord, for our, for lack of a better term, our angelic ministry. And we pray that we will have clarity about these things as we continue to study them out from your word. We're grateful for these things. In Christ's name, amen.